Well, one thing that we can always take with us is that God is always faithful in every circumstance, and we hold that truth this morning as well. As we enter into our questions for today, I want to start out by saying I enter into this with a sense of fear and trepidation. These are questions that oftentimes we would rather sidestep. As a matter of fact, I would put it this way, that these are questions that are some of the most sensitive when it comes to the church culture, when it comes to lives impacted, and I would almost venture to say that to some degree, almost every one of us has been impacted by one of the three questions that we will be hitting on over the next few moments. Over the years, I've seen as individuals have started out taking a very strong stance in some of these questions. Then as the reality of life and the situation occurs, they begin to maybe take a step back and maybe not take such a dramatic stance as they once did and begin to think, well, maybe it's not so bad. As we go into this morning, I'd like to maybe ask this, that we enter into it trying to hear from God, not from Pastor Pete. I want us to see what God's Word says, and I want us to be able to come out on the other side going, I believe God spoke this morning. As we do enter into this, I would also say that we not enter into it with a defensive nature. One of our tendencies as humans is when we find or run into something that we don't like, we become defensive. Let's open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do the work this morning and see what He will do through this. I know Trevor just prayed, but I would like to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be upon this time that He would speak to our hearts, if you would join with me in prayer again. Father, as we come to this time, the time of teaching, it's a lot of fun to talk about Your greatness, Your love, Your goodness, all of the things that You are doing and the blessings, but when it comes to sin, when it comes to difficult things, when it comes to the reality of life and the reality of curse, of the curse in our lives, there are times that we would rather sidestep. But Jesus, we know that You never sidestepped sin. And we pray that this morning as we enter into this conversation, Holy Spirit, would You block my mouth from saying things that should not be said? Would You block our hearts from hearing things that are not said? And would You bind the enemy from this place so that only Your Spirit is present with us? Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we'll jump right into the question. These are questions of relationships, and again, if you got the email, want to reiterate that these are questions of a more adult nature. We're going to make them PG, so I want to be sure in that, and to let you know that we want to be about God's Word in this. But the first question that we come up to that was asked was, what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? Jumping right into it. This is a difficult conversation because one of the reality of where we're at is that this has impacted almost every person in some way or another. What we're seeing in our culture today is that divorce is quite normal. Now, one of the things that I can tell you is that actually they've come out just recently, and according to the Census Bureau, we are in a 50-year low of divorce in the United States. That sounds good. As a matter of fact, Barna Research Group actually found that now we're probably looking at about a 41% divorce rate. 41%. That is down from what was a 56%. At one point in time, and understand that at that point in time, that was even within the Christian circles. That was not just outside of the Christian circles, that was within the Christian circles. One of the things that they found is actually the highest rate of divorce in our culture today is non-practicing Christians. That is the highest. Baby boomers is the highest generation. So what we're seeing is actually, again, a group of people claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, not understanding the Word of God. Now, I said just a moment ago that we are seeing a 50-year low, right? Before we celebrate that number, we need to understand why. One reason that we're seeing an all-time low or a 50-year low is because we are seeing a drop in marriages, period. We are at a very low point in our culture, in our time, in our history, where marriage is actually now on the outs. Not many times we're not seeing the rate of marriage as we used to. Number two, and we're going to get into in just a moment, is what we call cohabitation. We're seeing an increase in cohabitation without marriage. So what we're seeing is while the numbers are going down, they're probably not, and we'll get into that in just a few moments as well. What does the Bible say about this, though? Now, we can go on for a while just saying, well, it's wrong, it's right, it's this, it's that. But what does the Bible itself say? Well, the first one I want you to turn to is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is where God sets it up for marriage. Understand that we got to start with marriage, not with divorce, right? So this is what God says in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So this is what God saw. He said that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, for mutual benefit. It's to improve. It's to help one another. That's what God saw in Adam. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 a little bit farther, 23 and 24, just a few verses. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now listen to what he says here. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh." Marriage is that grafting together of two individuals to make one flesh, one individual, one person, one unit. Now understand that this is the plan of God, and divorce is a departure from this plan of God. Marriage is for our benefit. Marriage is for that picture also of God's relationship to the church. And so this is what marriage is for. Now if you turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Malachi 2:16. Here's what my Bible says. "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife." Now let me ask you this. How many of you out there had that in your Bibles? Anybody? How many of you have what's on the screen or something similar to that? The man who hates his wife divorces. Now in your Bibles, I want you to do something. I want you to look down at the bottom in the footnotes for verse 16. It might say the words that say this for verse 16 footnote, or the words, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord." Does your version say that? Does your Bible say that underneath? This is interesting to notice, because in earlier translations of the Bible, the words were actually, "For I hate divorce, declares the Lord." In newer translations, we have removed those words and replaced them with what is on the screen now. So now newer translations will say it that way. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. But one of the things that we see is culture has a very strong pull on everything. And one of the things that we want to be careful of is that we do not water down truth for what it is. God's original intent of marriage was that the man and the woman stay together. And he says in Malachi 2:16 originally, "I hate divorce, says the Lord." We see our culture changing. But Pastor, okay, we get it. God hates divorce. We don't like it either, as a matter of fact. There's got to be exceptions to the rule, correct? You know, there's got to be, there's something there. I remember one time we had an individual that came to our church and sharing their testimony. And as part of their testimony, they said, you know what? God told me that He wanted me to be happy. Therefore, it was okay for me to divorce my husband because God wanted me to be happy. And as I was sitting there listening to that, I said, is that really what the Bible says? Is that consistent with God's character? What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? Well, if we look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, we see a little bit more. Matthew 5, verse 32. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. For another one, go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So as we look at Scripture, the only grounds for which divorce is accepted is on the grounds of infidelity, sexual immorality. Okay? Now let me say it this way. This does not mean that there has to be a divorce. This means that that is the only acceptable way that God says, I allow for it. That and death. Death allows you out of a marriage as well. So this is, as we look at this, these are the things. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, Paul goes on and he lists a list of individuals and he says, these are the people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of those is the sexually immoral, the other is the adulterer. Now I want to also bring into here that it lists others as well to say that these are not, for example, the drunkard is one that he puts into there, the liar, and he lists a few of them. So understand that this isn't one of those things where, oh, if you're this person, you're the other. Okay, sin is sin. We want to understand that. It is the willful sin that God deals with. And when we look at what Scripture says, if we are willing to say, well, I don't care what Scripture says, I'm going to do my own thing, then we are willfully rejecting God's plan for our life. We're willfully going against what He has to say for us. And so understand that while we can get hung up on the topic of divorce and remarriage, it is still just an issue of sin, God's plan, just like every other sin. Do I choose to accept God's plan for my life? Or do I choose to go my own way? Now understand when Paul says that, when he goes, these are the ones that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, it's because these are individuals that are saying to God, I don't care about your way. I want to do it my way. And they have it with an unrepentant heart. Now understand, can this happen? Can I have this divorce and still go to heaven? I mean, am I sunk? Am I done for? No. Understand that God will always, always forgive repentant sin. Won't He? Absolutely. So if I go and I repent to God of what I have done, then He will forgive that sin. But yet still, understand, we don't enter it going, well, I know God will forgive me, so I'm going to do this and let God forgive me later. You know, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. That whole saying that's out there, not a good thing. I wouldn't base my eternity on that one. All right, I would go with what God's word says. Make sure that our heart is in the right place. Which leads us to the second question. The second question is one that we're finding becoming very popular today. And that is the question of, is cohabitation or living outside of marriage okay? What does the Bible say about that? Now, simple answer is, it is not okay. To live together outside of God, outside of marriage, again, is outside of God's plan for marriage. As I stated earlier, one of the reasons why we are seeing a decrease in divorce in our culture of today is because we're seeing a drastic increase in living together in cohabitation. What cohabitation is, basically, it's having all the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities. And there's a lot of things that we can go into it, a lot of people are saying it's testing the waters to make sure that we are compatible. That's kind of the common thing, and we're actually seeing this very common among younger ones today. Now, before I get into exactly what does the Bible say, I want to give some facts of what we're finding about cohabitation in our culture of today. There's a book that's called Living Together, Myths, Risks, and Answers That We Are Told. It's a book by Mike and Harriet McManus. And what they do is they've looked into this idea of cohabitation, and they found some very interesting things. For example, one of the things that we find is if you are cohabitating, you have a probability that it will not last. As a matter of fact, couples that cohabitate before marriage have a 75% reality that they will divorce, that it will not last. 80% of all cohabitating relationships end, and a lot of times within the first 15 months. And so when we look at this, again, what we talked about, we may be in a 41% divorce rate in our culture today, but when you take this 80% of breaking up that happens for couples that live together as a married couple, they're all of the benefits, but not the relationship that's supposed to be there. You take that, that's just as strong. Our numbers would be skyrocketing in that reality. And so we have to consider that as well. Cohabitation also has a higher rate of infidelity. Why? Because there's no commitment. They're finding within the relationships that are happening, even after marriage may occur, that there is infidelity within that relationship. And part of that is because the excitement is gone. There's that new need to, it's like a drug. You know, you need the new hit, you need the new excitement, and so it doesn't stay within the marriage. They found that most women, the reason for cohabitation is for most women, it's the stepping stone to marriage. If I do this, if I go in and if I live with this individual, with this man, then he will marry me. He'll ask me to be married. So it's a stepping stone for them. For guys, it's really all of the fun without the responsibility. And actually, one of the things that often happens is once that takes place, the guys lose respect and they walk away. Cohabitation is actually all about satisfaction without commitment. If you do this for me, then I will marry you. Gallup, actually, in 1988, a Gallup poll was done, and in 1988, they found that 19% of people cohabitated prior to marriage. In 2017, Pew Research did a study, and they found that 59% of people today cohabitate. And well, that was in 2017. We're 2021, and it's understood that number has increased. We are having more than half of the people that get married are living together prior to marriage, not understanding the detriment of what this is. Common reasons for it, they want to test the waters to make sure that they're compatible. As a matter of fact, I read in one spot, Christian parents that encourage their daughter and their future son-in-law to live together for 6 months prior to the wedding to be sure that they were compatible. And if they were not compatible, that way they could break up and not have to go through all the formalities of divorce. We're having Christian families in our culture encouraging their children to do this. But again, what does the Bible say? Well, I can tell you one thing. The Bible doesn't use the word cohabitation. But does it talk about marriage? Absolutely. In John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, we read these words. In John 14, 16 through 18, Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well. What an incredible story. And they're having this conversation about water. and she's not getting it. You know, he says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of the living water. But one of the things that Jesus does, look what he says in verse 16. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. She replied, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. In fact, is that you had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, when you look at this, there's a couple of things that we see here. This woman has been divorced five times. Okay? Or that's maybe an assumption. She may have lost a husband to death. It's possible in that. But she's been married five times. But Jesus says, the one that you are with now is not your husband. Okay? If she was dating a guy and was not doing anything wrong, Jesus would not make a point of that. But the fact that he brings that up tells us that she is in a relationship, in an immoral relationship with that man, in a way that would consider him to be as her husband. And so he brings that up. So we see within that one, not appropriate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, Paul brings us these words. He says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and the woman with her own husband. Now, let me just point out the obvious, the words, wife and husband here. Doesn't say man, doesn't say woman. He doesn't say boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife. That is reserved for a relationship between a husband and a wife. I once had a gentleman that came to me and he said, Pastor, I would like for you to premarital counsel and do our wedding. And I said, oh, well, all right. Well, there was a little conversation that we had. And during the conversation, we were talking a little bit about financing. He goes, oh, yeah, by the way, we're going to sell one of our homes, because they both owned a home. I'm going to sell one of our homes, and I'm going to move into her home and live together until our wedding. And I said, why would you do that? He said, well, because it will please God. I said, wow, okay, how will that please God? Because we're being good stewards of our money. What we're going to do is we're taking two mortgages and we're bringing them into one. So living together is actually the wise thing to do. And he could tell by the look on my face that I wasn't buying it. And his next words were, oh, Pastor, don't worry. Nothing will happen. I'll be in the basement. Now, my words were, I may be a pastor, but I'm not stupid. If I truly love the person, I can't live in the same house and not have that kind of a relationship. Why would you do that? Why would you take that into consideration and bring in sin and remove God's blessing? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we read these words, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexual immoral. God looks seriously on marriage. This is the picture of God's relationship with the church. And so he doesn't want that image marred. And so he's saying, this is what we need to do. Keep the marriage bed pure. And that goes, well, in the question that I'll ask in just a moment, all the way up to divorce. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, we read these words. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified, set apart, holy unto God, blameless, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Remember what I said a few moments ago? Our culture is beginning to dictate what is right and wrong. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't allow the culture, don't allow what our world says is okay to direct what we say is right and what is wrong. We need to allow God's word to be that. One question that I will often ask, and I'm getting this more and more, young couples that are calling and asking for marriage, One of my questions that I ask is, are you living together? And you'd be surprised how many times you hear the words, yes, we are. One of the things that I will say to them is, okay, are you willing to separate until the wedding? Which oftentimes the answer is no. Then I'll ask the question, if I can be clear, why are you wanting to get married in a church? And why are you asking a pastor to do your wedding? And the next answer floors me most of the time. Because we want God to bless our marriage. Now here's the point. If I want God to bless my marriage, then I need to start in the spot where God can bless my marriage. If I'm going to choose to do things my way, and just because I get married in a church, think that God's going to bless that, that makes no sense. But if I am going to stand against culture and say, I'm going to do this right, I am going to be separated in living arrangements, we're not going to cohabitate, we are going to be pure before God, we are going to remain pure before God until that day, and then God will bless that marriage. You know what? I have a wonderful couple and friend that they were dealing with this. And I asked them that, would you be willing to separate? They did. They stayed pure until marriage, and God has blessed not only their marriage, but now their ministry. And that's God's work. Do I want to be in a place of blessing? Which brings us to the third question. Is sex before marriage wrong? Well, I think we've kind of answered that within the first two questions. But one of the things, again, that we're finding is that the things that we've talked about, divorce and remarriage, cohabitating, do you know where that begins? Right here in this first decision, where it is having sexual relations outside of marriage, begins that process down that road that we don't want to happen. And again, this is becoming all too common in our culture today. One of the things that we're finding is that the age is getting younger and younger. As we have been involved in youth ministry over the years, one of the things that we tried to do is try to encourage our kids to be pure in their relationship. When we were in ministry about 15 years ago or so, one of the statistics was this. Our kids are beginning to become sexually active about the age of 11. 11. Now let me tell you something else that was happening. At that same time, I was having parents of teenagers that were telling me, please, do not talk about dating, do not talk about sex, do not talk about any of that stuff with my children because I don't want it in their mind. I don't even want them to be thinking about it, and just bringing it up to them is going to give them that interest, and they're going to go looking for it, and they're going to find it, and then we're going to have a problem. Let me tell you something, parents, especially parents of young ones. They already know. They have the internet today. They have friends. They have a culture. This is something that is on the TVs that they're watching. It is getting younger and younger that our children are beginning to realize that this is becoming acceptable. But again, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Says, now to the unmarried and the widow I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Notice what Paul is saying. It's good to remain single if you can. But if you can't, if it's going to cause you to enter into sin, then get married. But you notice what he says first. Get married first. Don't engage in the activity to find out if you're compatible or not. Even look at the story of Mary and Joseph. Mary finds out that she's going to have a child. And what does Joseph consider doing? It says that Joseph considered quietly divorcing her. Now we look at that and we go, they weren't even married. They were pledged to be married. They were engaged to be married, like our culture today. But they would have had to illegally divorce at that point in time. But look at the point that it was. Joseph understood that that was not his child, and therefore Mary had a relationship with another man, not him. And in order to protect his own name, he needed to back away, or so he thought. But of course, God had a different answer for that. And we see the rest of the story, that Joseph stays and raises Jesus as his own. But this is an important thing for us to get. Purity is a wonderful thing. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul is encouraging Timothy in this. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." This is the direction. Now, I think a lot of times what we do is we go to the place of thou shalt not. You know, don't do it, bad. Don't do this, young people. Don't. Flee the desires of the youth. Flee those things that are bad. But look what he says. Pursue righteousness. Pursue purity. Pursue faith, love, peace. Have a pure heart before God. And the interesting thing is when we pursue those things, the things of this world, the things of this culture no longer draw us in. Again, look at the woman at the well. As Jesus went to her, he said, "This is what I'm seeing with you. You're with a man now and he's not your husband. You're in a relationship of that style." Notice what Jesus does not do. Jesus doesn't go, "Good job. Now you'll know if this is the right guy." As a matter of fact, we understand that the conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at the well is one to say, "Stop doing what you're doing." Because she went in and she said, "You got to come see this guy that's telling me everything about me that I have done." So why does this happen? What do we do about it? What's the deeper issue? One of the things that we find is that, as I said earlier, this becomes an area of contention. One of the things that we find, even within the church, are there arguments about these things. Fights that take place. Why? Well, I think we need to step back to what is called the heart. The heart is where this all originates from. And actually, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, we read these words. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Where does sin originate? It originates in the heart. And if we look at it, one of the things that we find is God even said he recognized that the heart was always evil all the time. Our desire is to sin. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, we see the process. Look what it says. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It's the process of sin. Sin begins in the heart. It's something that we desire. It's something that we want. It feels good. I always put it this way. Sin always feels good in the moment. And a lot of times we can justify sin. But this is where it starts. Proverbs even said there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end there it leads to death. So the question isn't, is this okay? The question is this, what does God's word say? Am I living God's word? Am I living pure in God's word? Well, God is a loving God, right? So he will simply overlook our sin. Well, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul gives us a very stern warning. "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Again, notice, there's a long list of people right there that won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the reason is for ongoing sin in their life. Ongoing, unrepentant sin. And when we live in a lifestyle of unrepented sin, we block the blessings of God. We block the relationship with God. We are actually saying to God, I choose my path, not your path. And so we need to be careful as we consider these things. Now, quickly as we close, what do we do with all of this? Well, if I'm engaged in this, the first thing is to simply do this: stop, repent, turn, and begin to live the life that God has laid out for us to live. If it's someone that we love, someone that we know, I would encourage us to go to them in a heart of compassion, in a heart of love, and to simply say, can I show you what Scripture has said? Walk them through the Word of God and encourage them to be pure before God. Parents, as your children grow up, instill in them the joy of a healthy, godly marriage. Display it for them. Remind them of what God has given in marriage. And as we do that, we will honor God with our relationships, and through the next generation, we will see a change of culture because of the purity that we are investing in our children. Let's pray. Father, we live in a time that just wants to do our own thing. There are so many things in life that draw our attention away from you. And Lord, we realize that what we talked about, what we shared this morning is very commonplace and probably impacted many of us in this room. Lord, I pray that you would rest upon us and that we would desire to live pure lives, that we would desire pure relationships that would define holiness. Lord, may our relationships, may our marriages, may they always point to the image that you have established for us, that wonderful relationship between Christ and the church. May we always show Christ in our actions. And may we be quick to repent of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.